Couple of things for us as a church family announcement wise. First, confession. Joe Hoffman. I'm at fault for that one. I'm a minimalist. If I don't recognize papers, I throw them away, okay? Couple of things for us as a church family as we look at our calendar. Coming out here today, some different things are launching within our fall ministries here. And so that means we have a new set of ABF, adult Bible fellowships, and also Sunday school times as well. So our kids' age brackets there are on the screen, so you understand which classroom to go to, or parents, you know which ones to send your kid to. And then adults, you have opportunity to engage with the church body, to dig in to God's word again. And so you head down the hallway here, and all the classrooms there would be one of those classrooms as far as our different adult Bible studies going on. This evening, we begin a rotation of Bible studies in the evening ministries. Tonight, men, is your opportunity for the Bible study, and we're going to meet down the hallway there in classroom 3 for our Bible study and fellowship time this evening at 6. Ladies, yours would be next week. And then at the end of this month, we will be having a missionary, our gospel partner, Nate and Kristen Muse, with us. Nate and Kristen Muse have been ministering the gospel in Australia. They're one of our gospel partners that have just, they haven't had a break in a long time because of COVID. And so they're finally actually back in the States within, I think, a week. And they'll be in the States for about 5 weeks. And they're going to squeeze us in for a time that Sunday evening. We're going to have a meal that evening. We'll say more about that next week. But I hope you can plan to be a part of that. Seniors, if you look in the bulletin, you have an activity coming up here in a week and a half. And you can go to Gail Anderson for more information regarding that. And then we've been showing this slide for several weeks now. And highlighting different ministries. There's other ministries coming that need to be announced, but I'm kind of becoming a broken record because I don't want to move on until we finish the first ministries. And so we have some opportunities still to serve each other and serve the body. We've had a couple individuals volunteer into the sound booth, could still use a couple more. And we have a need for 2 more helpers within our children's church ministry. We are actually putting an extra person in each team. So we have more than we used to have. But our goal is now 4 teams of 3 individuals each, and we need 2 more people to fully staff our children's church ministry. Just so you also know what's coming, eventually we'll start highlighting the nursery. We probably could need another 12 individuals in our nursery to staff that ministry as well. These are not burdens for us. These are opportunities to love each other, to serve the body and God, and work towards our purpose of making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. I've told the children's church workers in a meal a couple weeks ago, most Sundays when we gather and I get up to preach, they will be ministering the gospel to more individuals who are unsaved than I will here in this auditorium. Isn't that part of our purpose of making and maturing disciples? And so I put it out there to encourage you to be engaged in that. No slide, but an announcement. And I've come to realize after several years here that we're Wisconsinites now, and so you guys are fairly stoic unless the Green Bay Packers are playing, and then you guys get engaged. But there are good things that happen, and we can praise God for those things. About 3 years ago, finished a building project. We've been paying off the debt. In our budget, we pay off the minimum payment in our budget. And then each week, individuals will give a little extra market building, or at the end of the year, we might have a stash above our reserves that will go towards the building in one lump sum. This week, with our September payment for the debt, we crossed the $500,000 threshold of money remaining on our loan. Now, you don't know the terms on that, other than under $500,000 sounds a lot better than above $500,000. We are at this point $160,000 ahead on the principal after 3 years on our loan. That is a blessing. Okay, a couple people that registered with you guys. Okay. Once I get up to 6 figures, I'm just beginning to like, that's big blessing kind of territory. And I say, God, thank you for that. All right. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you to be able to come to your word now. As your people, And we ask that you would take your word through your spirit and do a work in our lives, your church. Would we be strengthened, convicted? Would we grow because of your word now in our lives? In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. By no means a personal account, experience from me, but an illustration that I hope to push us in our thinking is where we're headed this morning in our text. It's actually a personal account from an old Presbyterian pastor. He tells when he was a child, his father brought home a 12-year-old boy named Roger. His parents, Roger's parents, had both died of drug overdoses. There was no one to care for Roger, so my folks decided that they would raise him as their own. At first, it was difficult for Roger. He had to adjust into a brand new home at 12. Several times a day, I remember hearing my parents say to Roger things like, "No, that's not how we behave in this family. No, no, you don't have to scream or fight or hurt other people to get what you want in this family. Roger, we expect you to show respect in this family." Roger had to change, to adjust. He didn't have to change or adjust to be part of our family. He was part of our family because the kindness of my parents brought him in. He was a part. But he had to learn what it meant to live in our family. He had to adjust. That type of adjustment period I haven't experienced. I know some of you have gone through that. And I praise God you have. And in fact, I pray that God will work in our hearts as a church body that we would see more families welcome individuals into their home, adopt them in. But when you're born into a family, you don't have an adjustment time period. Parents have to adjust to every new kid that comes into their family. But the kids really don't adjust. It's what they always know then. As you grow up, it's the only family you ever know. And so it's just, actually, there's a psychology aspect of it. We accept our family as normal. But to think about being put into a new family, especially at like an age of 12, everything is different. There's massive adjustment. How does this new family act, communicate, spend time? What are the expectations? What are my chores? What are the traditions this family goes to? What type of food do they eat? When do they eat? You have to learn what it means to be part of a brand new family. Some of you know where I'm going with this. We, Christian, are part of God's family. Our passage starts this morning in Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 1, by reminding us that we are loved children of God. Isn't that a special statement? You are God's loved child. So how do we become God's loved child? None of us were part of God's family when we were born. Doesn't matter if you were born into a Christian home. Doesn't matter if your parents baptized you at a really, really young age. It doesn't matter if your mom was insistent that you were going to be in a church service before you were a week old. None of us were part of God's family when we were born. Which means if we are part of God's family, the only way we became part of God's family is we were adopted into God's family. Ephesians has already taught us that. Ephesians 1:5, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. We are adopted children of God. So, we're part of God's family. That's our identity. Now we need to learn how to live a part of God's family. Like the story I just shared a couple of minutes ago. There should be times. There will be times. That we need to hear. No, 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 no. That is not how we act in God's family. There should be times that we hear in our own hearts. Or we are told. That's not how God's family interacts. That we don't know that by nature. But we have to learn what it now means to be a part of God's family. We've been adopted. We don't earn the right to be a part of the family. We're not going to get kicked out of the family. But there is a reality that we have to learn the expectations of what it means now to be a child of God. To be a beloved, adopted child of God. Ephesians 5, we begin a new chapter. Inching our way through this book. Would you read with me as I begin reading in verse number 1? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Now, very much we're stopping, mid-thought. There's more going on. We are in chapter 5, which means we got to take a step back here. And even how we start the chapter tells us we need to pause for a second, because how the chapter starts is with the word therefore. So although we're going to jump into a few verses, let's just take the second here to take a step back and think about where we're at in this book. Because I don't want to miss how the first three books give us the foundation for every single command we come across with now. Therefore. See, for three chapters, the book of Ephesians talked us through what God has done for every single Christian. In fact, the phrasing he uses in the beginning of chapter number 1 is, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And for three chapters, we're just taught of, here is all the blessings that you have in Jesus Christ, Christian. Here's your new identity, your new family, your new hope, your new inheritance, your new eternal heaven and home. Here's the new spirit that you have. This is who you are, Christian, because of God's grace in your life through Jesus Christ, and it won't change. But the book doesn't finish after telling us who we are. The entirety of the second half of the book is now saying, and now guess what? You need to now live that out. You are this. And now it needs to match your life. See, here's the reality. We are adopted children of God, but sadly still act like we're children of wrath, like we were called back in Ephesians 2. We need to learn what it means to live in God's family. We need to know what the house rules are. So a couple statements for us this morning. God's children live like their father. Verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as his beloved children. It shouldn't be surprising that the first thing we're called to is to act like our dad. Now, the word therefore, I think, immediately goes back to what we were just called in. You're forgiven by one another. You've been forgiven by Christ. Therefore, because you've been forgiven by Christ, live like your father. But I think even the entirety of all first part of the book echoes through that therefore. Therefore, because you're adopted children, therefore, because you have an inheritance with God through the Holy Spirit, therefore, you've been forgiven, you've been redeemed. Now, be an imitator of your Father, God. Follow God's lead. Walk in his footsteps. Since the passage uses this picture of being a beloved children of God, let's just stay with that family imagery there for a few minutes. Parents, have you had the experience where you've seen your little child say something or do something, and then your thought is, how did they learn to do that? And in fact, some of us, we see their child do something, we think, what kid taught them that? They're not friends with that kid anymore. what TV show, well, now that TV show's going off. And then you realize that they learned it from you. Hopefully by God's grace, our kids see the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And even the humility when we fail, that is a fruit of the Spirit. But over and over again, our children very much learn how to act, to work, to talk, to eat, to complain, to joke, by watching their parents. So Christian, you are God's child. Imitate him. Learn what he does. Learn what he says. Learn what he loves. Learn what he values. Learn what he prioritizes. Learn what he's passionate about. And imitate that. Follow that. This shows up in other parts of Scripture. Not with the same verbiage over and over again. In fact, this is the only time in Scripture we're called to imitate God the Father. But we are told in other parts of Scripture, be ye holy, for I'm holy. God's holy, so you do it too. We were just told in the end of chapter number 4, you forgive. Why? Because you have been forgiven. Imitate Christ's forgiveness in your life. You've been loved, so love. God is kind, so be kind. Jesus Christ is humble, so be humble. Now, I do this quite often. The command's rather simple, right? Do what God does. How? Right? How? How are we able to do this? In order to be able to imitate God the Father, and this is just logical, we have to know who God is. That's nothing shocking, right? But we can't imitate God the Father if we don't even know who God the Father is. If our knowledge of God is nothing more than some vague familiarity that's been passed down to us and now we have secondhand knowledge, we have as much luck imitating God the Father as we do trying to play father leader blindfolded. In order to imitate God, you must know who God is. And I'm talking to Christians here. If all you have is some distant knowledge of God that comes from knowing a few verses and some Christian verbiage, you will not be able to imitate God because you do not even know God. If all we have is an incomplete view of God that simply focuses on one or two attributes of our God, we will not imitate God. We will simply be imitating what we think God is in our own imagination. This phrase, be imitators of God as beloved children, infers the truth that you and I would even know this God in order to imitate him. That we would study God. Not so we get a bunch of lists of truths and facts, but that we would know who this God is and what he loves and what he doesn't love. What brings him joy and doesn't bring him joy. What he's passionate about. What his plan is for his creation. What he desires. Would you know him? Would you dive in to study this God so that you can live like him? Could you grasp a little more of his greatness? How are you supposed to be able to imitate God? You have to know him. And in order to imitate God, you have to have the Spirit. To actually be able to imitate God the Father, you have to have God the Holy Spirit in your life working in you. Or your imitation of God, if you do not have the Spirit, will be nothing more than a mask that you put on, that you can keep on at little bits of time in your life. This is Philippians 2. We flesh out the salvation that God has done in our hearts. For it is God who is working in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. Everything behind these commands, behind it, is filled with this foundational truth that we can't do this apart from God's grace in our life. This is not, please do not hear, imitate God as some sort of this rah-rah, go get him. It is, but that's incomplete. It is, God is a wonderful God doing a work in your life to transform you as you dive into, get to know your God more. And as you get to know your God more, he is strengthening you to walk with him and to imitate him in your life. So, you're a part of God's family. God's family lives like their father. They act like their father. I can't think of any other family that can say that without qualification. In fact, this week I prayed with my family. We prayed at evening before bed. And one of those days I prayed with my family and I prayed, God, would my kids by your grace know you more than Marsh and I do and not struggle in the ways that Marsh and I do? Because no family can say, here, just imitate me perfectly. Except God's family. We're adopted children of God, so we live like our Father. We're adopted children, we're in God's family. What do? We love like their Savior. Next verse. See, already this first one, be imitators of God, that's really broad. Like, what does that not cover in our life? And I know some of you have already probably in your thinking made it more specific in your life of this is what it means for me to imitate God this week. I know it is. But the next verse in chapter number 5 takes this broad, be imitators of God in your life, and it narrows it down into a more specific application. Yes, be imitators of God, but let me show you one place that we very much must be an imitator of God in our lives, and that is we love. We walk in love. Before we accept our watered down standard of love that is so often we compare it to each other. Well, I'm showing more love than that person is. Well, I mean, if you know that person, they probably don't need love. Before we try to lower the bar of the love we're called to love as Christ loved us. It is look to Jesus Christ, who would sacrificially give himself for us. Christian, just stop there. We will not get the weight of this call of what it means to walk in love unless we grasp a little bit more Christ's love for us. So don't rush on you. Loved us and gave himself for us. Now I know that goes to the cross we already sang about. But there's a whole bunch of sacrificial steps that happen before that cross happens, right? That is, loved us so much to leave heaven's glory, to experience the humility of being born as a created being. Human. Loved us so much to live in the filth of a broken world. Loved us so much to go through being mocked and rejected. Loved us so much through going through the limitations of an earthly body. Loved us so much to be beaten, betrayed, loved us so much to physically have to go through suffering that is excruciating. Loved us so much that he would give himself for us, which means in that us portion right there, he would take on the sins of us, church. So that he would experience the wrath of God, his Father. Loved us so much that he does not go back to what he was before his birth. That he remains now in his resurrected form, which is still less than what he had. So now walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up as an offering for us, a fragrant offering to God, acceptable to him. Love like that. Do you know that love? I don't think any of us could say we grasp that love perfectly, but I ask, do you know that love? I didn't ask, do you know the story of Jesus? I did not ask, does the story of Jesus give you warm, fuzzy feelings? I asked, do you know that love? This is the beauty of the gospel, because the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is what says you are more sinful than you could ever imagine. You will not grasp the depth of how much sin has permeated every part of your being. You will not grasp how much you have offended a holy God. But the good news of the gospel is not just that you are more sinful than you could ever imagine. You are more loved than you will ever comprehend. The good news of the gospel is, yes, you are more sinful than you could ever imagine, but that God would send his Son to pay the penalty for sin, to offer that payment up. I urge you to be honest with where you're at with sin, that you could never, never bridge that gap to God. That your only hope is that God would bridge the gap to you through Jesus Christ. That he would make payment for your sin. And that you would respond by turning from your sin and putting your trust in Jesus Christ's payment for sin alone. Christian, church, do you see what we're called to? Let me go back. And walk in love. And if I stop there, I think we could probably wiggle it around and try to put some qualifiers in there. Like walk in love when I feel like it. Walk in love when it's my favorite five people who really are loving to me too. It's walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us. Christ loved us when we're his enemies. So how can I then in any moment say I can't love that person? Walk in love includes the little child that bumps into you in the foyer and annoys you. Walk in love is reaching to the stranger sitting next to you or across the aisle that you have no clue who they are after the service. Walk in love includes the spouse, the parent, the child that hurts you and you're holding on to that hurt. But we can keep going because walk in love includes the antagonistic coworker, the anonymous individual on the message board that stands for everything that you're against. Walk in love includes the hopeless young mom walking into an abortion clinic. Walk in love includes the family member at the get-together whose view on gender and relationships completely is against God's word. God's family loves. Now, let's make sure that we're picturing the same thing. Because when I say the statement, God's family loves, we live in a world that uses that word very differently than what I used it as. I was out of my run yesterday, and I ran past a couple who had a multicolored shirt with just the big bold letters of love on it. And I didn't stop and talk. I was several miles into it. I probably didn't have any breath to talk anyway. But I know what that shirt represents and how they use that word love. See, and the use of that word love in that context is trying to communicate that love means you will unconditionally affirm everything that I say I am. And that's not love. Sometimes when the world uses love, what they really mean is this passionate emotion of selfishness. Love is not unconditional affirmation. Love is sacrificially doing what is good for the object of your love. You notice what I didn't say? I didn't say anything about feeling. I didn't say, I'm tired. Love is the sacrificially seeking what is good for the object that you love. Which is why I can go down this long list of individuals and I can say, yes, I can love them. This is why we are called to speak truth in love. Because I am seeking their good by sharing what is truth. This is why I can discipline a child and say, I love you, because I am seeking their good, even though it brings actual pain into their life. Now, church, I don't know if you've caught on to this, but this love word keeps coming up, isn't it? Does it ring a bell at all for anybody that was here last week? I'm not going to tell Kevin your response, okay? It keeps coming up. And part of the reason it keeps coming up is because it keeps coming up in Scripture. I don't want to put this as ranking rules for God's house and God's family, but love has to be way up there. I mean, Jesus is telling his disciples goodbye in John 14, 15, and 16, right before he goes to the cross. And he says, guys, this is how everyone's going to know that you're my disciples. Because you love each other. Like I could, of all the things I could share you right now, of all the things that might be coming up right now, I'm going to give you guys what is the calling card of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. You guys are going to love each other. In this book, we've already been shown love over and over again. I already quoted verse 1:5. In love, he predestined us for adoption. The very foundation of our relationship is love. Later on in chapter number 1, it's Paul who tells the church at Ephesus, the very reason I've been motivated to write to you is because I've heard of your love for all the saints. He then prays for the church at Ephesus, and he prays that they would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I want you to even know God's love more, and you're not going to grasp it all the way. We get into the application section, and because we've been loved so much, it should not surprise us that we're called to speak the truth in love. In chapter number 5, we're called to walk in love. Husbands, your passage is coming up. You're told to love your wives as Christ loved the church. My adult Bible fellowship last week, we finished the book of 1 Timothy, which is a letter written to Timothy. I know, a shocker. Okay. As he pastors the church at Ephesus. So the same church that Paul's writing to here now, years later, he writes back to Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And you know how he starts the book of 1 Timothy? After giving the opening introductions of here I'm Paul and this is going to Timothy, he says, here it is, Timothy, of all the doctrines we've taught you, the end of it all is love that comes from a pure heart. And then you can keep going through this church and you get to Revelation 2. And again, this church is called out for your lack of love. The reason this comes up over and over and over and over again within Scripture is because this is so foundational to our relationship with God and ground zero of our life with God and others. We have been loved in ways we will never comprehend. So if anybody within this world that should love, it should be the children that have been loved by God. But church, the reason this keeps coming up over and over again, because as one of your pastors, I think First Baptist Church needs to hear it more and more and more. We need to know what it means to sacrificially love, to stretch and serve others in love, to invest graciously into the lives of others, to die to self and how we like to comfortably live our life and engage with others, to boldly and compassionately go with the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is love for others around us. We need to hear. God's children love like their Savior. I have one of my siblings part of our church. I grew up with four sisters. I was the only boy. God wanted to stretch me from an early age, mature me quickly. Like most siblings, we would have our times where we would not get along as well as other days, where we would not show love. And I remember my dad several times making the statement to us, that is not how we act in the love house. You don't treat your sister that way in this household. Church, that's what verse 2 just told us. That gossip, that's not how we act in God's household. That division, that's not how we act in this household. That apathetic ignoring of other individuals, that is not how we act in God's household. We walk in love. Because the very reason we're part of God's household is we've been loved. Lastly, God's children know that they lack nothing good from God. Now, I need to take a few moments to get you there. Because when I start reading verses 3, 4, and 5, I'm not going to read this kind of a phrase. I'm getting at this aspect that God's children know that they have everything good that they need from God. God's children know that they're satisfied in God. The word satisfied in this phrase isn't going to show up in verses 3, 4, and 5. You know what's going to show up? Sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, filthy and foolish talk, crude joking that's out of place, and instead be thankful. But what I'm saying with my statement here that God's children know that they lack nothing good from God is saying here is the heart reality that absorbs our life that then works itself out in thankfulness. See, what verses 3, 4, and 5 are going to are fruits, actions that flow out of hearts that are not satisfied in God. In this case, verse 3, a heart that's not satisfied in God can show itself up in sexual immorality. I'm not going to unpack everything that this word includes. Very generally, verse 3, but sexual immorality, porneia, every sexual pursuit in action or thought on the secrecy of your phone or flaunted in public that goes beyond God's ordained good realm for that pursuit. The marriage between one man and one woman. And he really makes no wiggle room around this. Because the very next word he gets to is all impurity. Like how much impurity? All of it. I mean, he keeps on going forward because he even gets to the part of our own tongue. Verse number 4. Like we're not even going to jest about this. The filthiness, the foolish talk, the crude joking. Sorry guys, it's not even part of this too. We're going to have nothing to do with this family. fact, if you get to verse number 6, I think it even continues to shine more light on how much this was permeating their church. Verse number 6 reads, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." I really think in the context, these empty words connect back to what 4 and 5 just got done saying. See, if you remember the church at Corinth, they did not do good with this, right? They had individuals in Paul's statement, "You guys are doing things that are so perverse that even the Gentiles around you aren't going to do them." And we think, how could they even get to this point? And yet somehow there were individuals in that church that were twisting God's words around and God's grace and abusing it to an aspect of saying, this is okay, we can celebrate this. This is, I think, why we get to Romans chapter number 6. And he says, wait a minute, don't tell me you get to sin just so that grace can abound more. You don't get to abuse these things from God. We see it in our generation. There are individuals who will celebrate the gospel and then attempt to take God's word and squint at it and explain away verses to justify and condone their sinful actions, their sexual immorality. He says, these are empty words. This was a real issue for the church, or he wouldn't need to write about it. This is a real issue in their culture. Every immorality that we can think of in our culture was common and accepted in their culture as well. If you find yourself where verses 3 and 4 are talking about, please don't believe the lie that you are the only one that struggles with it. Yes, it should not be named among us. Yes, there is a warning in verse number 5 that says those individuals who do such things don't have an inheritance with the kingdom of Christ. Those whose lives are characterized by this as an unrepentant pursuit are showing what is not alive in their hearts. But you who are wrestling, you who are grieving that you have gone farther than you ever thought you'd go, please know that there are whole church struggles. You can go to the Old Testament and see individuals and men after God's own heart that fall horribly. And I say that because so easily we want to believe this lie that we are the only ones that would ever struggle in this kind of a way, which is simply a means to cut us off from the encouragement, the accountability, and the support of others within our church body. But if we're part of God's family, we should be so satisfied in God that we don't run after other pursuits like this. And this isn't where you're at. Just don't breathe a sigh of relief yet. Because not being satisfied in God doesn't just show up in sexual immorality and impurity. The very next word he puts on there, or covetousness. At first I shake my head because I'm like, Paul, you just went from like deep into like, it's not good. But if you get down to verse number 5, he says very clearly, this covetousness, it's idolatry. At the heart of the issue, the sexual immorality and the covetousness, I would say when you get to down to the very heart level, they are in themselves the same thing. They are both conclusions that what God has provided for me is not enough for my life and my happiness in this moment. Therefore, I will look somewhere else to find that happiness. They are both saying, God, what you have given me right now is not enough for me. I need that experience. I need that person. I need that purchase. I need that accomplishment. And in saying what I'm saying, God, you've not given me what is today good in my life. I am saying that is better. Both offer an inner sense of well-being while having no capacity whatsoever to satisfy your heart. Both seduce you with the prospect of contentment producing pleasure, but both leave you empty and craving for more. Both hold out the possibility of finally being satisfied, but instead cause you to envy whoever it is that has more and better than you. Both are, and please hear me on this last one, both are beautiful in themselves. What God has blessed us with, good gifts and relationship, they can become distorted and dangerous by the means of the fall. Simple covetousness. I'm looking for what God hasn't given me because I'm not satisfied with what God's given me. And in our culture, it's so easy to act upon that. There are millions of individuals who are living beyond their means, not because they can't provide for their needs, but because their means do not match up with the lifestyle that they desire to have. And our society encourages it. We are told over and over again, you deserve this. This will make you happier. This is a reward. It's made easy. You can't afford it, no problem. 10% off, 18 months, no interest. I mean, you can't afford not to do it. Christian, that is not how we're supposed to act in God's family. Because in God's family, we have been given a heavenly treasure that far outweighs anything that our hearts could run after right now. We don't live like this in God's family because in God's family, we've been given eternity, an inheritance. We're built on a different economy plan in God's family. See, the individual in God's family, they know they lack nothing good from God. Because we've already gone there. Ephesians 1:3, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just let's sit on that for a second. If I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, what blessing has God not given me that I need today? I've been given everything that I need. In fact, I can go to 1 Peter chapter number 1. I've been given everything that I need today for life and for godliness. Everything that I need today. There's an aspect where I should be able to start every single day and wake up and say, God, I thank you today that you have given me everything that I need today to do this life that you've given me today and to actually live in a godly way today for you. Everything I need. So that there's anything in my life that I want to be tempted to say is deficiency from you, I am saying, wait a minute, that's not what I need today for life. But so often we believe the lie that somehow God is holding back upon us what I need to do life today. God, I need that release. I need that experience. I need that relationship. I need that touch. God, I really need that over there. You see, I mean, Amazon said I need it. I purchased this and then this popped up. And this is the next thing they say I need. Look at them across the street. I mean, they have that. They really look happier than I am right now. This is why verse 5 tells me so bluntly, this is nothing but idolatry. I am allowing my life to be controlled, not by God, but by created things and created individuals. But God's children know that they already have everything they need in God, which is why God's children are thankful. I mean, go where he goes on the application side of things. So we're not going to be sexually immorality or impurity or covetousness. Let's not see it being even named among us. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which is out of place. It doesn't fit who we are. Instead, let there be thanksgiving. And I'm not pushing this out to say, okay, now, guys, we better be more thankful. We should, but this should flow out of the fact that we already know that I've been given everything that I need today from my God. So what naturally happens in my life is I am thankful. When I have to be prompted to be thankful, we may say the right words, but it's not true thankfulness. True thankfulness overflows naturally because we've come to the realization that our God was good to us today. That our God poured out blessing upon us today. That our God has given us every single spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ today. And we are amazed that he did that because we know who we really are. How can I not be thankful? My wife started working, 3-4 weeks ago at the school my kids attend. She is part of the K-4 team. And I think it was within the first 2 days of school, she came back and told me about one of her little children that she's working with and trying to bond with. No name. He has a name, sorry, I'm not giving it to you. He was recently adopted into a new family. Don't know his whole backstory, but just by his actions, it shows that the family he was a part of, his birth family, he didn't know where the next meal was coming from, kind of a thing. I think it's called food insecurity. Whether he wasn't given enough to eat or it was inconsistent that he was scared the next meal might not happen. That was the way he grew up. Now this 4-year-old is in a new family and a loving family. I mean, they pack him a great lunch. There's a snack. It's there in the lunchbox. It's accessible the whole time. You know, my wife quickly learned this boy is still functioning under food insecurity. He would routinely ask to go use the bathroom, not because he needed to get to the bathroom, but because he needed to walk by his lunchbox to pick out a little cracker. He would offer to sweep the floor. Not because he's super helpful, because he wanted to sweep up the crumbs underneath the lunch table and pick out crumbs. Christian, I think that describes you and me a lot. We've been adopted children of God, which means we've been blessed abundantly. We have lunchbox fulls of blessing from God. Blessings that will last for all of eternity. Blessings that will outweigh every single bit of suffering that we will experience in this world. Blessings that will not fade away. And yet too often, we go searching around for crumbs because we're not satisfied in God. That's not how God's children should be acting. We know we lack nothing good when we're part of God's family. And because we lack nothing good, I don't have to go chasing satisfaction somewhere else. But I think the sober reality is, just as much as I said in the first point, we don't know God as much as we should, we're not satisfied in God as much as we should be. I mean, we can celebrate God and he's good, but he does not consume our passion. We want more. We think we want more. Actually, what we want is something less. We've been given eternal blessing, and we sometimes get upset that God hasn't given us crumbs. God's family doesn't need to do that. Because God's family has been loved perfectly and blessed abundantly. Are you living like you really are part of God's family? Let's pray. And so, God, we thank you for your word. And we pray your word would work in your church today to strengthen it, to encourage it, to convict it. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.